First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 18th, 2010. Something's wrong.
Please rise. We will be reading Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Something's wrong. Not with Adam, but something's wrong. As we think about life, something is wrong. When we think about something that's wrong, let's talk about Martin Luther for a minute. We talk about Romans. I like to talk about Martin Luther for a little while. Martin Luther, a famous person, you know, the guy who pounded those edicts on the church at Wittenberg, the questions he wanted to discuss. But something's wrong. You know, Martin Luther, we hold him up, but Martin Luther was just a guy, just a person. And Martin Luther said some very strange things. He's like a lot of us as he went through his life. Some of the things he thought, he believed, reflected on changed. So some of these don't always reflect the way he thought near the end of his life, but some of them do. Look at these. Something is wrong. For example, he had a low view of people early in his life. He said, like the mules who will not move unless you perpetually whip them with rods, so the civil powers must drive, notice, the common people. Whip, choke, hang, burn, behead, and torture them. Boy, you don't want to elect him to Congress for you, do you? How about that? Another thing that he said, I confess that I cannot forbid a person to marry several wives, for it does not contradict the scripture. Let's keep going. Martin Luther, at one time in his life, you know, things changed, but at one time in life, he made these comments. The history of Jonah is so monstrous, it is absolutely incredible. He was saying that Jonah and a fish, I can't believe that. The epistle, this is his famous comment that people like to say. The epistle of St. James is an epistle full of straw. By that it means straw was easily burned and to be thrown away. So he thought James didn't matter much because it contains nothing evangelical. He didn't like the book of James. So when you look at this page, you think, did he believe any of the Bible? Well, Luther was not perfect. We were talking about patience today. Sometimes we look at each other and we want to be careful how sometimes we look at, evaluate, say things about each other because God has a goal for us and that goal is to be like Jesus. God wants us to be complete, mature, grown up, like Jesus in the way that we look at things, like Jesus in the way we respond to people and the way that we honor God. But some of us go through that course slower than others. Some of us can very quickly, perhaps, follow those steps to maturity, steps to growth. But sometimes it takes a while. Martin Luther was such a person. But here's what he got right. You know, it's when we talk about, for example, do you have a thing in your garage or in your basement somewhere, WD-40? Do you know where that came from? There was a group of people who were working, believe it or not, as I understand it, as I've read the story, who were working on rocket parts. And they were trying to make something that would clean and lubricate the machined rocket parts. So the people who were making this would work on it. And I forgot what the W stood for, but it was for degreaser. And they tried 40 times, whatever the W, I think it was the work degreaser, 40th batch is what began to work well in their shop. And it began to work so well that the employees began to pour off extra containers of it and take it home for their own shops. So the people who ran the business thought, we must have something here. So they developed the rights and spun it off, and that's why we have WD-40. Because on the 40th try, it worked. It's good to get something right eventually. When we think of Martin Luther, as we said, he's infamous for some of the comments he's made. But he got one thing right. He got the gospel right. And in his age, that was a significant step. Luther wrote that Christians receive righteousness. How do we stand before God? Entirely from outside themselves. That righteousness not only comes from Christ, but actually is the righteousness of Christ. That was exceptional in his day and ours. We'll mention this again in a minute, but most every religion in the world messes up on one point. And that is, if we're aspiring through a religious faith to find something in the great beyond, people believe different things, almost every religion in the world, I would just say every religion in the world, deals with me, I, myself, doing enough good things that I demonstrate that I can reach out and grab that brass ring that is whatever we look forward to in the eternal. Luther recognized that if God is right, if we can look at God's word, the Bible, and if it means what it says, I can never be good enough to get to heaven. That is not a feel-good kind of message. It was exceptional for him to realize that, and that exceptional revealing in the early 1500s began a tremendous movement. In other words, he thought like Paul did, as Paul wrote the book of Romans. As Luther wrote, as he reflected on this book, he wrote, "All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works and merits by his," capital H, "Jesus' grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in his blood." He says, this is necessary to believe. You have to believe that it was Jesus and his righteousness that is what changes you. It is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. That's the big deal. We can't make trade-offs with God, because so many times, even in the back of our minds, if we'll admit it, we'll think, "God, I knew I did something bad. Let me make up for it. Let me do this. Let me," and a lot of times, you know, fasting, prayer, Bible reading are all good to do, but sometimes when we talk about doing it for the wrong reason, in our minds, even though we know we believe the gospel, sometimes we'll tease ourselves or we'll fool ourselves and think, "God, I can make up for the bad things that I have done by doing a little extra." And Luther realizes, no, that's not how it works. We are in God with heaven one day because Jesus died for us. Jesus paid the price of our sin. Jesus died in my place. Jesus gave himself for me. And I stand in God's sight in the righteousness that Jesus has himself, because by faith I trust him. I realize that Jesus died for my sins. Why? Because my sins only bring judgment. My sins only deserve God's wrath. But while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Nothing of this article, as he speaks about the thing he's written, can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls. What was wrong? See, we talk about that with our message title today, "Something is Wrong," and the question is, what was wrong? As you mentioned, all religions fail on one point. They depend on us. I love that Charlie Brown cartoon. I'd put it up every Sunday if I could, where Snoopy says, "I love humanity. It's people I can't stand." The same thing happens for us. We fail. We make mistakes. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we do significantly bad things. And that causes us to have no righteousness where it counts. And that is not in each other's eyes, but it's in God's eyes. Because all other religions depend on we humans doing enough things to attain perfection. But here's the big point. God says that will never happen. Remember, we talk about Martin Luther. How did he start off? His dad was a professional man. He wanted his son to have a place in society, so he sent his son to be an attorney. Luther didn't really want to be an attorney. I don't think Luther knew what he wanted to be. But he went to law school to practice law. When he was nearly done with his law training. Luther had personality peculiarities, but God caused these things to work out for good, just like for you. You have peculiarities. I have many peculiarities. I don't know how God works them out for good, but he does. God works these things to good for us in our hearts using our personalities, our likes, our dislikes. If we surrender them to God and put them under his control, God can do amazing things. Martin Luther was a person who was very nervous. He was very fearful. Some people would call him cowardly. He was so concerned that he had stomach, intestinal problems as an adult. He always had an upset stomach from worrying, from being concerned, from over-preparation, from being obsessive-compulsive. One day, as he was traveling home from law school, he encountered a huge lightning storm as he was walking, and he was covered with fear. He hid, and he made one of those foxhole moments where he said, God, if you get me out of this lightning storm alive, I'll change to the priesthood. Well, should you make decisions like that? I don't know, but he did. And when he lived through the night, he went home and told his dad, Dad, I'm going to study for the priesthood. That bothered his dad. Why? Well, lawyers make more. And if he's going to go to the Catholic priesthood, he's not going to marry and have kids. And dad can't carry on. He was upset, but dad said, if this is what God wants you to do. But Luther understood, because he was obsessive and he was compulsive and he was a deep thinker. When he became ordained as a Catholic priest, one of the things you do at your first opportunity is you lead communion. Now you realize, I'm going to step down, you realize that many people, Catholics included, think differently about communion than we do. When we have the Lord's table, when we have communion, we look at these things as commemorative. They remind us that Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken for us. They remind us that Jesus shed his blood for us. And we do this, the Bible says, like it says in the front there, it says, in remembrance of me. Now, our Catholic friends and some others look at it differently. In fact, our Catholic friends will believe that when the priest prays, those elements, the cup and the bread, transform in a way that's imperceptible to our senses, but in God's eyes, they change into the body and blood of Jesus. That's transubstantiation. So Luther understood all of that. So when it was time for him to pray, at his first time to lead a Mass, and pray that prayer in his mind, knowing that as he prayed, he was going to produce the body and blood of Jesus in his thinking, in his Catholic theology, he froze. And he could not finish the ceremony. Someone else had to get up and finish, because he was so overwhelmed that he would be causing God's presence by his words to enter, that he locked up. Because Luther, because of the way that he was, because he was a deep thinker, because he thought things through, if you will, too much, because he was too nervous, if you will, really felt the presence of God. And he had a healthy fear of God. So when we think of what brought Luther to God, as he continued and he eventually got to where he could lead a Mass, but as he was studying and reading in the book of Romans, he began to read the words that we've been having on our slides today, where he found that God answered his questions about his eternal future in heaven and hell. Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," here it was, "it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that," and here's what got him first, "believes." The next verse, verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And that's what got him, and that's what unlocked his mind, is realizing that he, something else to mention, Luther used to be accused of being lazy when he was in the monastery. When he got ordained, got his holy orders, got his things that our Catholic friends would do, he spent some time in a monastery. And monks are actually busy people in a monastery. because they're always cleaning. There's lots of tasks to do. There's a lot of self-discipline. Get up early. But Luther, because he believed what he had been trained in as a Catholic monk, that God would forgive your sins only if you confessed them to your confessor. Luther would spend hours in the morning in confession. Anything that could come to his mind that he might have done to offend God, he would confess. So Luther might someday spend 4 or 5 hours in confession. Now let me tell you, here's a monk living in the 1500s in a block monastery, no TV, no movies, no this, no that. How much trouble can he get in? But he would spend hours in confession because he wanted to make sure that he would not mess up, that he would please God and do what he was told. They finally told him to stop so much time in confession. Essentially, God was going to forgive you. It's okay. And that bothered him. But those words, that it was faith, believing in the gospel that changed you, it wasn't your works, those are the things that freed him. And he realized, as he began to expand on this after saving faith, that if you know Jesus as your Savior, faith demands first saving faith in Christ. What is it that takes you to heaven? You believe that Jesus died in your place. The burden of your sin that you feel, the judgment that's coming, the pain that's coming, the distance from God that would be existing if you didn't know Christ. Christ died for your sins. Saving faith is required. Then the fruit of faith follows that. If you really believe and understand God, you're going to obey and do what you're trying to do. This is where Luther started off at. He was trying to obey, but he realized he couldn't obey the holy orders he was given. He could never be good enough. He could never remember all of his sins. He could never do the things that are totally pleasing in God's sight. So he realized that Christ is the one who has done all these things for me. The gift of faith is essentially our witness. When we understand this gospel message, that it's the thing that frees us from our sin, that redeems our soul, the goal is to be wanting to talk about it, to tell about it. And it's been said before, if you can't remember the last time you've witnessed to someone, it's been too long. Because that's an aspect of our faith, is our ability to witness. You practice doctrinal faith, valuing the word's truths. Do you value God's words? Do you understand them? Do you believe them? Sometimes you'll believe things you don't quite understand. Sometimes I do. I just know what the Bible says. I don't know how it all works. But do you believe and honor God's words? And then does the spirit of faith work in your heart to cause you to serve Him using perseverance? God says, what's required among stewards? To be faithful. This is what God expects. God expects us to live by faith. This is part of the theme we've been looking at in our book of Romans, living by faith. What does faith do for us? Saves us. Faith will stir us to obey. Faith stirs us to witness. Faith stirs us to honor God's words, want to understand them so we can please Him more, and to cause us to serve not just God, but serving each other, because you can't serve God without serving other people. Because you want to make an impression. Sometimes people make the wrong impression. You ever see this? Sometimes I come on these websites and people say, I've been giving job interviews. You won't imagine what people have done. Here's 4 comments from a guy who's giving job interviews to hire someone for a position. In different cases, an applicant would come over and during a job interview challenge them to arm wrestle. And I was just saying, I don't understand other questions. I can't come up with it, but let's arm wrestle. Let's just try to change the subject. Guy's applying for a job, dozed off during the interview. Not the guy who was listening, the guy who was interviewing for the job. He went to sleep. Wake up, wake up. Interrupted the interview to phone her therapist for advice how to answer a question. What would you do in this case? I don't know, let me call my therapist, and my therapist will tell me what to answer. Do you think that person is decisive and able to make a decision? Not a chance. And then there's this one. Refused to remove their earphones on their personal device, saying that she could listen to her music and to the interviewer at the same time. You think those left a good impression? No! The impression that we need to leave with God is this. What is God looking for? God is looking for people who trust Him and go beyond that. See the phrase, I am not, notice, ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. For it is the power for salvation. What is going to give you the strength to persevere? What will give you the strength to obey, the strength to witness? You get the strength for all of the things you'll face in life in one way or another from the power of the gospel that saved you. One of the reasons it's good to reflect on occasion is we're going to do now, even if you know Jesus as your Savior, one of the values of reflecting on the gospel is it reminds you of God's power. How does God change you? How does God change your neighbor? How does God change the world around you? How is ultimately God going to change the universe? It's from the power that was revealed, released, and made available when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And in your life and mine, as we complete the understanding of the power of the gospel, as we reflect on it, as we see its importance in our eternal lives and in our temporal lives, we'll see that knowing, understanding, and believing that redeeming, freeing, liberating, empowering message that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen. That believing that message, agreeing that it's correct, knowing the facts, and trusting it for you. Not the gospel plus something else, but that it works for you. Knowledge, assent, and trust are the three parts of saving faith. Do you know the gospel message? Do you trust that it is ultimately what God uses to change you? The rest of this is the outgrowth. But knowing and trusting the gospel is what will change you into the image of Christ. Not anything else, but knowing, understanding, and using the gospel message is the most important thing about you. Let's pray. God help us, we pray, as we reflect on something that is so basic, we even ourselves take a week out in the summer and explain it to children. Father, help us to understand what is a message that, you know, even your word says sounds foolish to some people. As we look in the newspaper, as we look in religious journals, as we look in commentaries that people write in the newspaper, we can see that people see that this message is maybe just old, traditional. But Father, you tell us that in the cross of Christ comes our strength. As we learn to moment by moment rest in that, not in our goodness, not in our self-discipline, but in the fact that Jesus died for me, that I trust Him, that I take up my cross that He gives me, my purpose in life, and I follow wherever He leads me. That, Father, ultimately to be like Jesus is the goal you have for me. Help me, God, to work this out in my life. Watch over our friends who are here. Help them to work out the power of the gospel in their lives. And Father, watch over our friends, the people that we'll meet, the people we work with, the people that we know, and help them to be confronted with the power of God, and that it comes from trusting that crucified Savior frees us from the judgment of our sins and opens a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray, our God, to trust and use your gospel. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,